We are continuing on in our year of going through the Bible. This year has been titled The Bible First Lifestyle. The reason we've titled it that is that we recognize that God's Word is our ultimate guide. In a culture where truth seems to be very subjective, that God says there is an absolute truth. There is a way to live. It's a good way to live. It's a right way to live. And it will produce good things in your life. The world says there is a way to live. But when we try those things that the world and our culture says are good, we often find out that they don't bring good things. That it actually was a deception. And so we want to follow God's way. But the thing is that so many people, even in church, are not quite as literate in God's Word as should be and as that we would like. And so this year, it's been our goal to raise the level of literacy and awareness and understanding of God's Word and to really live a lifestyle that's a Bible-first lifestyle. So we've been going through the Scripture together every day of the year. And if you haven't caught up with us or if you're a guest, these reading plans are in the foyer. As you go out the doors, there's a little table right at the back there, and you can grab one of these reading plans and just jump in with the date that we're on. If you've gotten a little bit behind in the reading, just jump ahead and catch up. It's okay. God isn't going to be angry at you because you skipped a couple of things or you got behind. Just jump right in. The reason that's important is because every Sunday I'm teaching on what we just read the past week. So if you're 3 or 4 or 5 weeks behind, I'm teaching something that you haven't read yet. So just jump ahead, okay? Catch up, read what we're talking about, and then when you hit Sunday, we can have this, oh yeah, moment that you said, oh, I just read that, or I just had that question, or I just was wondering about that, and it's quite possible that I'll address those things when we get to Sunday morning. So this week, our reading was out of Luke chapter 10 to 24, Ecclesiastes 1 through 6, and Amos 1 through 3. And this morning and next Sunday, I want to focus on Ecclesiastes. 6 chapters this Sunday, 6 chapters next Sunday, and dig into this really unique and interesting book. And this morning I want to talk to you about how to find meaning in a meaningless life. How to find meaning in a meaningless life. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for this Word. If we read this, and when we read this, it could quite possibly be a discouraging read. Because there's this sense of what does it all matter anyway. But I praise you, Lord, that when you are a part of our life, when you are first, and when we follow you, life just has every bit of meaning that you designed it to have. Help us today to understand your Word, to understand clearly the deceptions that we face every day in our life and in our American culture. And help us, Lord, to embrace what you have for us so that we can live a life that truly has meaning and has purpose. Thank you, God, for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and through chapter 6. We're just going to take this chunk of Scripture, and I'm going to give us kind of the gist of what the author is trying to say here. We're focusing, in our church we have 4 markers. Those markers are 4 things that help us to determine, are we living the life that God has for us? And those 4 markers are identity, that we have a change of identity when we come into relationship with Christ. We have a family, that's what we're celebrating here on Sunday mornings and in our small groups, that we're people who live this life together, that group has a purpose, each one of us and as a whole we have a purpose, and that we realize that takes sacrifice to follow Christ. So today is more on the marker of our purpose. God has an absolute purpose for every one of us and for every part of our life. Our family, our work, our leisure, everything that we call us, God has a purpose for that. And this teaching today and next week really is to help us understand what that purpose is and to avoid things that would cause us to miss our purpose. We've been talking earlier in the month, we talked a lot about King David. And today and next week, we're talking about King David's son, Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. It doesn't say specifically, but it says, I was the king of the son of King David and now the king of Israel. There was only one of those guys, and that was Solomon. So we're pretty certain that this is the author, King Solomon, and he had a perspective that was different and unique than any other person who ever walked the planet, or at least most other people that walked the planet. King Solomon was a king, so he had all authority. He was a rich king, so he had all the money and resources at his disposal. He had prayed and sought God, and God gave him wisdom. He had godly wisdom beyond what most people have. He had an ability, because of his resources, to really do whatever he wanted to do, to have whatever he wanted to have, to create whatever he wanted to create, to enjoy whatever he wanted to enjoy. And Solomon could really live as extravagantly as he wanted. And the book of Ecclesiastes said Solomon took full advantage of those resources. That he said, I have all wisdom and I want to test the things that this world has to offer. And he did. So he just lived extravagant. He spent money on anything he wanted. He built anything he wanted. He enjoyed art, and he enjoyed the pleasures of this life, and he enjoyed having servants. He enjoyed sexuality. He enjoyed projects and efforts. He did everything a person could really desire to do. He had prestige. He had honor. Other rulers would come to Israel just to sit with Solomon and be in his presence. He was admired. He was respected. He had everything you could think. And it wasn't all random. Solomon said, I set my mind with wisdom to test the pleasures of the world. So it wasn't just this willy-nilly, immature type thing. He did all of this extravagant living with the sense of, I really want to find out if these things fulfill. Wouldn't you want to have a life like that? Who wouldn't, right? Who wouldn't want to have all those resources and all that stuff and all of that luxury and all of that honor and all of that admiration? And we maybe say, well, you know, I know, Pastor, I'm already ahead of you because I've read the book and I know that that stuff is maybe meaningless. But in the back of our mind, we still follow and live vicariously through celebrities or through people of standing, or through athletes. And in deep inside of us, we still want those things. And we have this hunger to get the next thing, or to go to the next place, or have the next raise, or get the next job, or have the next home. And inside of us, we want to live those dreams that other people actually really live. Well, Solomon wrote down these thoughts in Ecclesiastes some 3,000 years ago. It's fascinating to me that about 1,000 years later, there was this philosopher just before the time of Christ named Lucretius, and he writes some very similar things when he says that it's all pretty much just meaningless no matter how much you have or what you do. It's meaningless. And then today, we have maybe have experimented and played with the things of the world and found out it didn't work the way we thought it would work. The name Ecclesiastes, the word Ecclesiastes, it's a weird word. It's not one that we throw around very often. It simply means this: words from the teacher, or words to the assembly from the teacher. So Solomon is saying, I'm going to write this portion of literature, calling it Ecclesiastes, meaning I want to give the people words from the teacher. It's a good thing to listen with that in mind, that God is really speaking to us through the pen of Solomon. And God is saying, church, I want to give you words that will change your life. I want to give you words that will give you perspective. I want to give you words that will hopefully free you from a fruitless pursuit. And I want to give you words to show you the right things to pursue that will produce good things in your life. So here's what Solomon says. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You must say that again. It's in your notes. Say it with me. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Pretty encouraging words this morning, right? How many really believe that? I mean, honest. I mean, when I think of what Solomon has, I think, yeah, Solomon, maybe you just didn't know how to manage it well enough. If I had your money, it wouldn't be so meaningless. If I had your position, it would be different. If I had all of your resources, it would be different. We always want to say, yeah, but. I don't really, well, we can say, yeah, but all we want, and then go down that rabbit trail, and you'll find out it's true. You'll wind up right back here again. It's meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Striving for what we don't have. And when you achieve it, if it's got no God in it, you find out that it leaves you empty. Anybody ever experienced that? You've been there, haven't you? Whatever it is that you tried, whatever it is that you thought, because it looked good and on somebody else, they seem to be enjoying it. They seem to be having a good life, but we never really know until we walk in those person's shoes. If only I had that home. If only I had that job. If only I had a spouse. If only I had a little more money or a lot more money. If only I had this physique. If only I had that person's looks. If only I had that person's talents. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. It's a fruitless search. Solomon called it this. He called it a chasing after the wind. Picture that in your mind, what it would look like to chase the wind. Even more ridiculous than a dog chasing his tail is a person trying to chase the wind and trying to catch it. Striving for something in a place called tomorrow, only to find that you get to tomorrow and you realize that there's still yet another tomorrow that's elusive and that you can't catch it. Today, the words are a little different, maybe. And the code today is self-fulfillment. It's in our magazines. It's in our websites. It's in the blogs. It's in the podcasts. It's self-fulfillment is the word or the buzzwords today. And it simply means enjoy yourself. Find enjoyment. Find pleasure. Find whatever you desire. And don't let anything keep you from finding it. No exceptions. Find pleasure. Find fulfillment in yourself. And it doesn't matter how you have to get it. It doesn't matter who's in the way. You must go around them or over them. No exceptions. Find your own pleasure. And that's today's thing. Fulfill yourself. And it's not this new idea. It's been around for thousands of years. In today's philosophical It's today's philosophical tool. But the thing is that today, statistics tell us that there are more lonely people than ever before. More people in a day of social media connection are less connected than ever before. That this false presentation of life has created such a depression in people, especially of the young ages, that young people today are committing suicide at greater rates than any other time in history. Because there's this false impression of self-fulfillment. The selfies taken look like everything is great and everything done is great. Only when you get there realize that it wasn't great after all. It was a snapshot of a fraction of a second in a rather mundane situation. But it looked so great. And when you look at that, you think, well, my life doesn't look like that. Well, let me tell you, their life didn't look like that either. It was a posed photograph. It's not real. And it causes discouragement. It causes us to think in ourselves, what about me? My life isn't as good as theirs. What about me? My trip wasn't as exciting as that. What about me? My holiday wasn't as exciting as that. What about me? My food doesn't look as exciting. Why do we have to take so many pictures of food? It just kind of gets me. It's just weird. Like, look at my food. Well, okay, look at my food. Who cares food? But my food isn't as good as their food. I didn't get to go and have that time. You follow, right? And it's not real. It's a manufactured moment that really didn't exist except for in the creation of a media. In church, we've got to be okay with letting that go because it's, well, we have to because it's false. And it won't bring us any fulfillment. As a matter of fact, it discourages us and it brings us confusion. And folks are striving for self-fulfillment even to the degree where that now, of course, as you're well aware, the search for who am I and what am I and the gender fluidity and all of the confusion that's in our world, it boils back down to I'm looking to be fulfilled. I'm looking for something. I'm chasing the wind and I can't catch it. That's where all this is coming from. And Solomon gave us the answer 3,000 years ago, and he says, it's meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. There's one, Viktor Frankl said this. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor and a philosopher, and he wrote this just a couple of decades ago. And he said, as to the causation of the feeling of meaninglessness, one may say, albeit in an oversimplified way, that people have enough to live by, but nothing to live for. They have means, but no meaning. I think that was pretty well said when it comes to a meaningless culture. To be clear, church, let's just get this. It sounds dogmatic. It sounds rigid. But how many know that truth is rigid? Real truth is rigid. You can't flex real truth. And there, truthfully, is a right way to live, and it will bring you fulfillment. There is a wrong way to live, and it will leave you empty and meaningless. Today, we're going to look at both sides of that and try to find out what God has for us. First, there's this phrase in this book. It's called Under the Sun. And constantly in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. That there's this under the sun way of thinking. I want to look at under the sun way of thinking first. And then it occurs to me that if under the sun thinking is meaningless, then why not let's look above the sun? And we'll find that above the sun thinking will leave us to fulfillment. So let's first look at under the sun thinking. Under the sun, this repetitive phrase, the problem with under the sun, when I say under the sun, that's earthly, that's without God, okay? And that the problem is that there's no there. We're looking for there. We're looking for the thing. And there's just no there. It's chasing after the wind. And we'll search for something, any secret, any magic trick, any philosophy, we'll even look for new ways to fold our clothes to bring us fulfillment, right? That's the answer. Fold them different. I ran across this video that might be, it's a little cute, but it might help us even to understand a little bit better.
I was your classic busy mom.
Get back here!
Husband and I both worked.
Babysitter bailed.
Three kids.
Oh, careful.
You know, busy. But it was the little things that really drove me to the edge. Laundry that piled up. Garbage not getting taken out. And apparently, everyone in my family thought that light bulbs just changed themselves. Anyway, one day I was making BLTs for lunch when I said,
honey, can you change the light bulb?
The next day I was making bacon for the salad, and I said,
can you set the table?
It was like, oh.
Change your life with bacon.
Honey, could you mow the...
That's the answer! We found it! It's bacon! Who knew? You get it, right? If we can attach meaning to anything, it'll sell! We'll immediately go there because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the magic wand. We're looking for the thing that will give us that fulfillment. And Solomon says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Go ahead and eat bacon all you want. It'll taste good, but it won't give your life meaning. Nothing under the sun will, because it's not designed to. But the God of this world has got us convinced that stay under the sun and keep looking, there's an answer there. Solomon said in chapter 1 of that book, he said, everything changes, yet nothing changes. He said, it's meaningless. People change. Everything changed. There's really nothing new. And you say, well, that's not true, Solomon. There are some things that are new. But he's not talking about a new discovery. He's talking about that there's always something new, but it's never new, really. Right? No matter how many new things we experience, are we really changed and fulfilled in our life by that? Are you really changed, really, by the next iPhone? Are you really changed, really, by the next thing or whatever it is that comes into your life, by the next new change of clothes, by the next new car? Yeah, they're nice. I'm not saying none of these things are bad. But when we have elevated them to the place where we say, this will change my life, and then you get there and discover it didn't, because it's under the sun. And it's not designed to do that for you. Whatever's popular changes, fads change, styles change, governments change, but yet everything stays the same. Sandra and I had the privilege of walking in some of the historical places in Germany. We took the time to spend where Martin Luther lived and where he brought birth to the Reformation. And it's fascinating to walk on the streets where 500 years ago Martin Luther walked. Or to walk in Rome, and the Colosseum is there, and 2,000 plus years ago. And there's all these remnants of things where everything changed, but nothing changed. Church, it's always going to go as it's always gone. The only thing that really changes is if we'll decide to stop living under the sun and decide to start living above the sun. Then real change happens and the power of our life occurs. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Some have been to Israel, and it's phenomenal to walk along the Sea of Galilee, right in front of the city of Capernaum. And as you walk by, you Jesus walked there. He walked there. And there's a little foundation of a temple from when Jesus preached in that synagogue. Jesus, the Son of God, was right there. And the water still laps up on the shore, and it still goes out again. And the sun still rises, and the sun still sets. And the wind blows, and it's the same. Though generations come and generations go, what really did it matter, or what really does it matter in our life? No one remembers those that have gone before, Solomon said. No one remembers. You work, and then you work, and you pass it on to somebody who doesn't value the work that you worked for, and then what good is it? What was I doing? He touches on three major things in this meaningless life. The first is pleasures. He says these things don't satisfy. They never do, they never will. He talks about he built vineyards and he built buildings and he built houses and gardens and trees and parks and reservoirs and had flocks, and that's all good stuff. It's not that it's bad stuff, it's that he was trying to find fulfillment in that stuff. And he says these pleasures did not satisfy. It was meaningless, the chasing after the wind. There's always the next thing once you arrive at the thing you thought you were chasing. When we were on vacation, I found myself doing this, and I wasn't thinking about this message, but it was so vivid. We're on this wonderful time, this trip, and in the middle of the trip, I'm thinking about, oh, what can we do next? And catching myself thinking, by thinking that way, you're missing what's in your face right now. Stop getting so far ahead of yourself and just enjoy this. It's always the next, because this, for some reason, has something that's, it's wonderful, but is it meant to be the answer? No, it's not. Solomon had projects. said he built vineyards. He built buildings. He had all these things, and they didn't satisfy. He built a harem. Solomon had 1,000 women at his disposal. And I want to think, wait, Solomon, you said you applied wisdom? I mean, what number did you think that it was going to change? I have 432. Oh, I know. The 433rd is the answer. But that's the way we live, don't we? I have, but it's the next thing. I've achieved, but it's the next achievement. I've gained, but it's the next gain. Anybody else feel that in your life? That's where we live. And he had position. He gained servants. He ruled with wisdom. He made decisions. He made judgments. And that position didn't satisfy. Being in charge didn't give him the meaning he looked for. And out of all these things, the pleasures and the projects and the position, you know, you look back into history and some of our most iconic celebrities, people, you know, in the last 50, 60, 70 years, names that are, you know, just those names that, yeah, when you say Marilyn Monroe, yeah, I know she's, you know, the past century, but maybe the most iconic female, maybe, that our nation has known. Yet she died at age 36 after 3 divorces in constant pressure and constant depression. Think of a guy like Frank Sinatra. Again, back these iconic people. Depressed most of his life, tried to commit suicide twice, and according to his son, lived a withdrawn and sad life in private. Elvis Presley died in his early 40s of drug complications. And the stories are told that after a concert, he would often go back to his dressing room, gather his musicians around, and they would sing gospel songs because he yearned for his roots. He grew up an Assembly of God kid. And he yearned for that meaning, but he couldn't find it in his performance life. Michael Jackson, a sad, lonely superstar who yearned for a normal life. Steve Jobs, an angry, unhappy genius. How many people over the generations have to reach a status that are really above and beyond the rest of us mere mortals, but how many have to be there and then show us that it doesn't work for us to believe it? But we continually buy into the lie that we'd be different somehow. Today, the ultra rich and the ultra powerful are really yearning for just a normal life like we have. And isn't it interesting? The normal want the ultra want the normal. Nobody's ever happy. The ultra rich just want to go out and shop with nobody bugging them. The normal just want to be recognized. And we always want what we don't have. One guy wrote, a man who made $1.2 million a year, maybe not as wealthy as some of our tech execs in our valley, but that's pretty darn good. I'd take a 1.2. In a survey, he said this, I feel like I'm wasting my life. When I die, is anyone going to care that I earned an extra percentage point of return? My work feels totally meaningless. If you spend 12 hours a day doing work you hate, at some point it doesn't matter what your paycheck says. There's no magic salary at which a bad job becomes good. He says he received an offer at a startup and he would have loved to take it, but it paid half as much and he felt locked into it. And when he told his wife, she just laughed at him and so he didn't change. I wonder how many of our folks in our valley that are such high prestige people would write the same thing. Because they're living under the sun. Whether a wise person or a fool, everyone ends up in the same place. And that's Solomon's meaningless word, under the sun. Doesn't matter how much you make or how little you make, you're going to end up in the same place. Doesn't matter what your name is or what your name isn't, you're going to be in the same place. Doesn't matter, big, little, medium, doesn't, same place. And so it all boils down to, what is it all about? Solomon says, for the wise man like a fool will not be long remembered in days to come. Both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Pretty depressing under the sun, right? Pretty just like, ugh. But there's good news. That's under the sun living. Let's get above the sun living, shall we? Let's get above and find out, what does God say? And in the midst of all this, Solomon gives us some really good tidbits that will help us to understand how life can be lived above the sun. He says, then I realized that it is good and proper. I think I got my head of myself there. Yeah, let me back up. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a person to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied and with gladness of heart. That's powerful stuff. They don't look back and say, oh, where did it all go? Oh, what happened? Oh, I regret. God keeps people so full of joy today that they don't even look backwards. And God gives them the ability to enjoy now regardless of what they have. Here's the answer, folks. If you want to find fulfillment or meaning in a meaningless life, we get out from under the sun and we get above the sun and we insert God into everything that's a part of our life. You insert God into your work world, you find meaning in your work. You insert God in your marriage and you find meaning in your marriage. You insert God in your child rearing and you find pleasure and meaning in your family. You insert God in your education. You find meaning in study. You insert God into your pleasures and you find joy and meaning in your pleasures. God is the single element that gives meaning because He's life. And He's life abundantly. That's who God is. And that's who we have to insert. So today I want to give you three simple points and we'll be done. It's a little acrostic on my in the outline. And I want to teach you the art of living, A-R-T, the art of living above the sun. Number one, the art of living, accept, everybody say accept, that there is a time for everything. Let's say the phrase, accept that there is a time for everything. Number one, we have to accept that there's a time for everything. Solomon said this, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for everything. And he's saying, all of this is good. When I look at this, I say, I don't want a time to weep. All I want is a time to laugh. That's better. I want a time to dance. I don't want a time to mourn. Because that's what I want. That's better. I like the give birth part. The death part I'm not so thrilled about. And we look at that list, right? We say, these I like, these I don't like. Solomon is saying in the art of living first, accept that there's a time for everything. When you accept there's a time for everything, that the things that are tough won't bury you, and you can embrace with joy the things that elevate you. There is a time to weep. It's going to come to all of us. And it already has. We've all had times to weep, right? We've all had times to mourn. There's been births, and we rejoice with the births. And there has been deaths. And if the people know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's a rejoicing even in death. And it's so just fascinatingly real, as sometimes in our church there have been those weeks where I've done a funeral and visited a newborn in the same week. I've been in with a family who is weeping and with a family who is rejoicing. And it's the same family of God. There's a time. There's a time. And the older we get, the more experiences we have, and hopefully the more perspective we gain. And hopefully we learn more that timing is important. It's in your notes. Timing is important. It's the difference between maybe first and second place, a great meal and a burnt meal, getting pregnant or remaining childless, getting hurt in an accident or having a near miss. Timing is important. But God says everything is beautiful in its time. To embrace God's timing and to be okay that if God is saying wait or things aren't happening now the way you want them, to embrace what is now and let God be God of your tomorrow. To embrace the joy of now. And I've learned this, and I'm trying to learn it. I'm not as good at it as I want to be. But to really, truly, honestly embrace the one moment I'm ever going to have, and that's now. When I get too far ahead of myself, I lose today. When I get too far in my reminiscing thoughts, I lose today. And what a thief that is, to look back too much and to look forward too much. But instead to be able to say, you know what? Right now is really good. Look what we get to do right now. We've enjoyed beautiful worship. We've enjoyed meeting people that we haven't seen all week. We've enjoyed good conversation. We've laughed a little bit. We've been thoughtful a little bit. Your honoring of us made me cry a little bit. It's good. It's right now. It's what we have. And it's good. We have to be people who embrace that, because everything is beautiful in its time. And whatever it is that's happening, God is good. And we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? That's the A. The R, in the art of living. Remember, everyone say remember. That to work for the joy of the work, not the paycheck. To work for the joy of the work, not the paycheck. And I know for some that's hard because the work is hard. Or it's aggravating. Or it's difficult. But here's what I know. Solomon says there's something that we can find joy, find fulfillment, that there's nothing under the sun, find joy in what God has given us to do. There are three scriptures. And I think, Paul, you might want to help me. I got kind of confused in the slides. Yeah, that's the one I want. Thank you. There's three scriptures here. Read along with me. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. Next verse. That every person may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Next one. Then I realize that it is good and proper for a person to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun. This is the gift of God. Okay, we get it, right? This is the gift of God. Let's find that. Now notice, interesting thing, that there's like this ramping up of the struggle of the work. In the first verse, find satisfaction in your work. Okay, that's okay, fine, I get work. Next one, find satisfaction in your toil. How many would say your day-to-day is more toil than work? Some of us do. Now look at the next one. And to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor. There's this ramping up that says for some it's work, for some it's toil, for some it's toilsome labor. It could be okay, it could be really, really bad. But there's a common denominator here. One two-word phrase that's in these passages, all three of them. Look in the verses. Find satisfaction. Find satisfaction. Find satisfaction. This is the gift of God. How many of us have looked to find satisfaction? Sometimes our labor can be hide and go seek. I'm trying to find it and I can't find it. I can't find the satisfaction. God says you can, and when you do, it's a gift of His. Say, God, help me find the satisfaction, whether it's work, toil, or toilsome labor. And when we do, that's a gift of God, and that's above the sun living. That's God saying, I know it's hard. I know you may not even like this job. I know it may not pay what you need to get by. I know it's tough. I know you don't like it. It's a struggle. Maybe you're even persecuted in your job. But if you trust me, you can find satisfaction. Find it. And that's not just work. That's every part of life, really. And it's a gift of God. Above the sun living allows us to find satisfaction in things that can be very, very difficult. Number three. The T in the art of living. First, accept that there's a timing for everything. The R, remember to work for the joy of the work, not the paycheck. And three, take time to develop relationships. Ecclesiastes 4, again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The T is to take time to develop relationships. Friends. We need friends. We need friends. Relationships are crucial. That's above the sun living. The author says, friends make the work easier and more profitable. I'm filling in your blanks there for those of you that are OCD. Friends make the work easier and more profitable. You want somebody to come alongside you and help you? Have friends. My kids have all moved out of the house. Sandra's an awesome wife, but she can't lift stuff like my son lifted. I'm missing the guy who helps me lift stuff. You get it, right? You need people to help you lift stuff, to help you progress. People. You need the people. He also says friends pick you up when you're down. He says pity the one who has no one to pick him up when he falls into a pit. You're all by yourself. You have nobody to help you up. And we all get down sometimes. We need those people in our life that says, hey, man, let's get up. Let's go. I'm with you. He says friends provide comfort. He says two can keep warm. If you're by yourself, you freeze. There's always somebody there that can keep you warm, that can give you comfort when you need it. It's friends. We need that. He says friends defend each other. Friends have your back. I'm so thankful for the many people that I know that have my back, that really have it, that they defend me. They'd correct me if I needed it too. We need friends. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't have friends like that. That's why we have to take time to develop them. That's why we have small groups. So, okay, here comes the commercial for small groups. It's not a commercial. It's life. It's life. That's why we do them. So that we can build relationships, so that we will have someone to pick us up, someone to make the work easier, someone to provide comfort, and someone to have our back. We need those people. So the art of living above the sun, as you insert God into this, because this is all a gift of God, is be comfortable that there's a timing. It's okay. You're going to mourn some day. You're going to rejoice some days. You're going to laugh some days. You're going to cry some days. It's okay. God's got you. That's, remember, in our work every day, we can find satisfaction. That's a gift of God. Say, God, this is your work. I want to live it for you. I want to work for you today. And to develop friends. Take time to nurture those things. And in all of this, he says one last thing that I want to close with. He says one final thought. God has placed eternity in their heart to give you hope. He says no one can understand all of that, but God has placed eternity in our heart. Why has he placed it there? To give us hope. To let us know that these days are going to pass. To let us know that no matter how hard it is, there's going to be a day, and it will be called today one day. Right now we call it someday. Why now? Right now we call it whenever. But there will be a day called today when we will see Jesus face to face. And he will say, I told you it was coming. I told you to take heart. I told you to have a hope. Because right now, that hope is here. And I'm looking at him face to face, and he's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There will be a day called today. All your tears will be done. All of your hardships will be done. All of the toil will be done. All of the effort to try to find satisfaction will be done. All of the struggle with finding joy in the time will be done. All that will be done. And God says he put an eternity in our hearts so that we will always have hope no matter what's going on under the sun. He put that there. So church, have hope today. Even if nothing I've said rings a bell with you. Well, I don't like the timing. I don't like my work. And I don't like people. Okay, fine. You don't want to live the art of living. That didn't work for you. At least let this work for you. There is a hope that God set in our hearts. and there will be a day. That's our blessed assurance. And we lock in with that. And when you lock in with that, you'll live a life above the sun. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for Solomon. I thank you for a guy like Solomon who was honest enough to say, I'm trying to help you. I had it all and it doesn't work. But here's what does work. Let's live above the sun, not under the sun. God, I pray for those this morning that might be struggling under the sun. I pray, Father, that you would fill them with an eternity in their heart, giving them hope. That maybe the specifics need some attention. The specifics of accepting your timing. The specifics of accepting the joy of our work that you've given us as a gift. The acceptance of realizing we need to develop relationships. And the rejection of these things of the world that don't satisfy. Help us to get free of those lies and embrace the truth. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today. Help us, God. We need your help. We can't live above the sun unless we lay hold of you and you take us above the sun. We need you today, Lord. We're just frail, confused people who want to catch a break. God, help us to realize we don't need a break. We need the Son of God. And you will carry us like on wings like eagles above the sun. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If anybody in the room is saying, this is right where I'm living, Pastor, I understand. I've read the word this week and I realize that I've been living under the sun and I need to live above the sun. I've let the world confuse me. I've let the world deceive me. I've let the world wrap me up in its lies of these things that don't satisfy, and I found it to be true. I want to stop that. And I want to live above the sun with the Lord Jesus as my Savior, guiding me, keeping me, directing me. And that's where life is. That's where meaning is found in a meaningless life. If that's you this morning, just slip up a hand. I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, lots. Thank you. After you raise it, you can put it down. It's okay. Praise the Lord. I want to do this with us this morning. So many hands have gone up, and this happens often. These kind of words are so impactful to us, and I'm right with you, that we need to really just lift each other up. We need to really just encourage each other. So I'd like us to do this. If you're a guest with us today and you think, oh man, it was going okay till he got weird at the end, it's okay. We're not getting weird. We just want to encourage each other. This is family. So if you would do this, let's all stand to our feet. Would you? Take the hand of the person next to you. If you don't know them and it's weird, you might just want to say, hey, this is my name. What's your name? Okay, now we know each other. It's not weird. And would you do this? As I pray for you, would you just lift a prayer for the person on your right and the person on your left? And just ask God to help them. Ask God to fill them with a new sense of what meaning really is and where to find that meaning above the sun. And after we're done praying together, you might need to go a little deeper in prayer. You might need just, a little more. We're going to have prayer partners up here at the front as Pastor Sean closes. And I encourage you, don't run out to the barbecue yet. Food will wait. Come and pray. Seek the God who puts meaning in a meaningless life. Okay? So let's pray now. Pray for each other. Receive a prayer. Give a prayer. And then we'll dismiss. Father, in Jesus' name. You can pray out loud, by the way. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray in your precious name, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation to not give into the lies of this world that there's meaning in money. There's meaning in sexuality. There's meaning in power. There's meaning in authority. There's meaning in things. There's meaning in worldly treasures, and we get there and we find ourselves discouraged because it was a lie. God, help us in Jesus' name to reject those lies. Help us to get just shake free of that kind of stuff. And we may need to say every day as we pray that those things are lies and I will not believe them. I do not live under the sun anymore. I live above the sun. And God, I pray that we would embrace the things that you've given us as a gift. God, that we would embrace the realization that there's a time for everything and it's beautiful. It may not be easy, but it's beautiful. It may be a struggle. It may be even hard and hurtful, and we may cause tears. But God, there's a season for everything. And through each season, we grow and learn. God, I pray that you would help us that every day we go to work, that's what we do. Some of us like it, some of us don't like it. I pray, Lord, you would help us to find satisfaction, the gift of God in our work every day, and that we would glorify you with our work. Every day when we get up, let us say, God, this work day is for you. It's not for a paycheck. It's not for my boss. It's for you. And I will work for you because everything I do is for the glory of God. And help us, Lord, to invest in each other. God, we may find ourselves lonely. I believe our loneliness will only last as long as we refrain from reaching out. Help us, God, to embrace the people you put in our life and to love with generosity and abandonment. Lord, above all, let us lay hold of the hope of eternity in our hearts that you have placed there. This day will pass, but there will be a day that has no night so that we can call it the next day. It will be one long, eternal day where there is always a surprise because you are the infinite, limitless, matchless God. And there will always be something new to learn from you. Thank you, God. We encourage each other with these words in your precious name. And everybody said, Amen.